morning. Am I on? Alvin? Hello? There we go. I'm on. So, we only have 2 more Sundays left till Christmas. 9 more shopping days. 7 if you don't shop on Sundays. I don't know about you, but I haven't started yet. Amen. So, as it's Christmas, we are going to be taking a break from our First Peter teaching series. And over the next 2 weeks, Frank and I will be taking you through a 2-part Christmas message titled, Come and See. That would help, wouldn't it? It's my first time here. There we go. The come and see refers to 4 groups or individuals who either came and saw Jesus or claim to want to come and see him. And then we'll be ending with some concluding comments on God's invitation for all to come and see. To come and know this Jesus. These 4 groups or individuals include the shepherds, the wise men, King Herod, who claimed to want to come and see, and you and I, an invitation for all. And I think I went ahead, didn't I? Yeah, anyway. So this morning we will be looking at the first 2 points on the shepherds and the wise men, taking a closer look at who they were and hopefully shedding a fresh light on the Christmas story. Then after this message, Dorothy will join me up here for our customary interview-style testimony that we do throughout the Advent season, and I look forward to that with Dorothy. I've only got about 25 minutes to speak. Typically, I speak, for about an hour? Oh. Might seem like that. 40. So we're just going to go diving right into the first point, the shepherds. I'll be reading from Luke's account where this part of the Christmas story is found. So Luke 8 to 20. And I won't have all the words up there, so I'll just be flicking through as I've put some words up. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Heaven just couldn't contain themselves. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what it had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. Shepherds, who were they? They were considered the lowest of the low, both socially and spiritually. According to rabbinic laws, their duties as sheep herders did not allow them to go to the temple or permit them to take part in various religious rituals because they were considered unclean. They couldn't keep the Mosaic laws concerning the Sabbath, and they certainly couldn't keep the numerous other man-made rabbinical rules that were piled on top of those Mosaic laws. So they were breaking these religious regulations left, right, and center, and were therefore looked down upon. Though their occupation was considered legitimate, it required no special talent, no education. So they were typically seen as unintelligent and unskilled. In short, they were unimportant nobodies. It's interesting then that in John chapter 10, before an audience of Pharisees, Jesus makes a point to identify himself as the Good Shepherd. Imagine how that fell upon their ears. I don't think they ever heard the word good put next to shepherd. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, with their fabricated, burdensome laws, would have made the shepherds feel like spiritual outcasts. And here, Jesus uses them as a word picture to describe himself. Back to Luke's account, we have a group of shepherds watching over their flocks. It's nighttime, so their sheep would have likely been inside makeshift pens, with shepherd taking turns lying down at the opening of the pens to make sure that no sheep would wander out. Other shepherds would have likely been awake, keeping an eye out for any danger, perhaps sitting by a fire, playing an instrument, sharing stories, swapping jokes. Luke tells us that they were in fields near Bethlehem, so right in the outskirts of this sleepy little town. And this is where it gets very interesting. Bethlehem is about 10 kilometers, that's 6 miles, south of Jerusalem. It is said in some ancient rabbinical texts that within a designated area between Jerusalem and a specific spot in Bethlehem, that any sheep in flocks found in this region could be claimed and seized by priests from the temple in order to be used for sacrifices should they be short on inventory. Times when this could occur would have been around such festivities as Passover, for example, where tens of thousands of spotless lambs would be required. So if they were out of stock at the temple, the priests could have sheep taken from any flock within this specific range, and the sheep herders would have likely been aware of this. In fact, there were some shepherds that were designated temple sheep herders, and looking at the story in Luke, these shepherds could very likely have been raising sheep for the temple. Now think about that for a moment. Here they were, raising lambs to be sacrificed for the sins of the people when God sends his angelic messengers to proclaim the arrival of the ultimate sacrifice, a savior, the Messiah, who would someday become the final sacrificial lamb. How absolutely appropriate it was for heaven to disrupt the evening of these temple sheep herders. In some way, God may have been giving them a heads up that their jobs were in jeopardy, giving them a working notice, so to say. For someday soon, those sheep would no longer be needed in that way. When you see the shepherd's response to the news, you can't miss their eagerness. They rushed off to go see. Though they had been excluded from formal religious life, this does not seem to have affected their belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They must have been true believers, though they were made to feel like religious outcasts. God didn't see them as outcasts. He didn't see them as the religious leaders would have. For God sees the heart. The part that I really love about this story is that God chose the humblest of the humble, these that were often excluded from religious festivities. He chose them to be the very first visitors of the baby Jesus. They were exclusively invited to the baby welcome. Not only that, but God chose these lowest of the low to be the first evangelists. And they did a remarkable job of spreading the word to everyone that they encountered, unashamed and unabashed. For the first time ever, they had a God-given message to share that even the religious leaders weren't included in. The shepherds were now in the know. They were no longer outcasts. What a beautiful picture of God at work. And the people who heard the shepherd's story, they were amazed. You know, I think we use this word amazed a little bit too much in our society. It's kind of lost its meaning and its power. We're amazed at the way something tastes, or when our child is finally potty trained. We're amazed at a great Black Friday sale. We're amazed at how good someone sings or plays the guitar, not mentioning any names, Lyle, not mentioning any names. We're amazed that we passed an exam or got the job or the promotion, or maybe it's your coworkers who are amazed that you got the job and the promotion. Either way, we use the word amazed quite a bit. This word amazed used here implies being utterly astonished, wondering very greatly to the point of being out of one's senses, to be so shocked that one begins to try to make sense of the matter, to try to figure it out. So imagine the chatter that went about all of Bethlehem, people pondering what the shepherds were talking about. Did these people seek out Mary, Joseph, and this baby? The Bible is silent on this, but I wonder. I imagine some would have. After this incredibly eventful day, the shepherds returned to their same fields, returned watching their same sheep, but did not return the same. They were forever changed. They were glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, a night they would never forget. They had an encounter with the living God, not inside the Jerusalem temple, but rather outside on their very own turf. So that were the shepherds. Now, what about the wise men? They're called all sorts of names in various Bible translations and in Christmas songs, called wise men, astronomers, astrologers, even kings. But perhaps the best and most accurate label for them is this: Magi. So the Magi, they were a people group. They were actually an ancient priestly tribe, much like the Jews had the Levites as their priestly tribe. The difference here is that the Magi were pagan, who were also believed by those around them to have possessed supernatural powers. They were intelligent and well-educated in astronomy, which at that time commonly combined the science of astronomy, which is the study of the stars and celestial bodies, with the superstition of astrology. That's kind of the, you know, horoscopes and astrological signs, that sort of thing. And lumped together, this was actually all considered science back then. They became very powerful political figures, advisors to governments and kings. There is that popular Christmas song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." They actually weren't kings, but rather king makers. There's a difference. They would elect people into such positions. That's how influential and powerful they were. They were often sought by rulers for advice or to interpret dreams. They seemed to have knowledge, quote unquote, that others appear to not have, secret knowledge that would amaze people. That is probably why they were referred to as wise men. But we also gain a certain English word from their name, magi, that reflects this concept of possessing secret knowledge that others don't quite know about. And what English word do you think stemmed from their name?
Magistrate?
Magic. Magic. And also magician. That's where it came from. They survived four empires: the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. And they were known to be from the area that is present-day Iran, Iraq, around there. And they would travel when summoned by a government or king. So with this understanding of how powerful these men were, let's pick up their story found exclusively in Matthew chapter 2:1-12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Here in Matthew's account, we see that the Magi came from the east and headed directly for Jerusalem. Why? Not because they were following a star. That part didn't happen until they left Jerusalem to head for Bethlehem, and we'll look at that in a bit. Rather, they made a beeline to Jerusalem because they were looking for the King of the Jews. And where else would this king be but in the head city of the Jewish nation? Makes total sense. But how did the Magi know about this King of the Jews? It says that they had seen his star when it rose. What does that mean? The original Greek word translated here as star is actually star. It is star. And with them being so skilled in astronomy, they probably knew the mapping of the celestial bodies like the back of their hand. So they knew very well that when something out of the ordinary occurred, they would certainly have recognized it. Yet how would they connect an unusual celestial occurrence to it being a birth of a Jewish king? Matthew's account really doesn't fill in the gaps for us, but there are some hints as to what they may have possibly led these magi on this epic journey. And in order to discover this, we need to back the track up some 600 years to the time of the Old Testament book of Daniel. In this book, the Jews were exiled to Babylon, and Daniel found favor with the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. Love that name, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, by the mercy of God, was able to interpret a dream of King Neb's that all the other magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, also known as wise men, were unable to. They couldn't. This launched Daniel into his career as a prime minister and head of all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel was very devout in his faith and served the Lord wholeheartedly. Through his devotion and commitment to God and the scriptures, Daniel would certainly have had influence over the wise men under his charge. And these wise men would certainly have had access to the Hebrew scriptures through Daniel. So back to Matthew's account. It is very possible that these magi were familiar with the teachings found in these scriptures, studying some of the prophecies about the Messiah, the Savior to be born to the Jews. It's also possible that they were true believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that their hearts were soft towards God. And it's even possible that they were truly looking for his star. Being astronomers, they would have picked up cues on the following prophecy that we find in Numbers 24, verse 17, where it says in part, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It is reasonable to believe that the wise men may have latched on to this prophecy of Christ. Yet it is also reasonable to believe that God may have spoken to them not only through an unusual occurrence in the skies, but also through a dream. After all, if God had used a dream to warn them to not go back to King Herod, perhaps God used a dream to tell them to go seek the King of the Jews. This too is a possibility. Regardless of how God communicated to these magi, the message was very clear to them. So clear that they packed up all their gear for a longer trip. They likely took their families, wagons filled with supplies, and most certainly their servants to assist them and to help provide protection from thieves along the way. After all, they were transporting some pretty pricey items, costly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. No one would do this unless they were absolutely certain. These men were absolutely certain. So here they are in the main city of Jerusalem, asking those around where this newborn king of the Jews is, yet they soon discover that nobody knows. They make their way to the palace, for surely the king himself would know. And they are met with the same response. King Herod, the Bible tells us, became disturbed. He became deeply troubled. Herod knew that these were powerful, politically influential kingmakers that traveled for many weeks or perhaps months to come and see. This was certainly no joke. Not only was Herod so shook up, but it says all of Jerusalem was. That would be about 55,000 to 95,000 people who are all up in arms about this. And so Herod summons all the chief priests and religious leaders and asks them where this Messiah was to be born. And the religious leaders tell him, Bethlehem. Herod then secretly passes this info on to the Magi in the hopes that they would let him know where this newborn king was. And the Magi head out, and as soon as they are out of Jerusalem, on their way, they see that unique star. Now about this star, notice how they saw the star when they were in the east, and nowhere does it say in this account that this star led them all the way on their journey, like so many Christmas songs imply. They saw the star while they were home in the east. They recognized it to be the star of the King of the Jews. From there, they set their sights on what seemed logical to them, to go to Jerusalem. And therefore, they didn't need the star to guide them. They knew where to go, where this capital city was. It wasn't until they were leaving Jerusalem and making their way to Bethlehem that the star suddenly reappears. Matthew makes a point that the wise men were overjoyed at the sight of the star, which by now they may not have seen for several weeks or even months. And it supernaturally led them directly to the home of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. They immediately bow down and worship this child, unconcerned of the humble surroundings that they find this family in. The gifts they presented were lavish. They were costly, and this tells us that they were not only powerful men, but also very wealthy. And with the gifts in mind, this is where the tradition of the three wise men emerged. There were three gifts, so there must have been three wise men, right? Not necessarily so. All that Matthew tells us is that there were magi, plural. But not how many. There could have been only two, or there could have been 10, 12, or more. But this is not shared with us, and it's not really that vital to the story. The gifts they presented were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All three of these were appropriate for a king. And all three seemed to bear spiritual significance and reveal intriguing connections to Jesus' life and ministry. The gold represented kingship, royalty, nobility. It had immense value. So here the wise men demonstrate that they clearly recognize Jesus as a king. Frankincense represented worship of a deity, of God. It is an aromatic gum resin that in ancient times costed so much that it was primarily used in temple worship. So here the wise men appear to acknowledge Jesus' deity. Myrrh represented sacrifice and death. It is a fragrant spice that was most commonly used in the Jewish temple as an anointing oil to prepare for performing sacrifices, and also as a key ingredient in the mixture used for burying the dead. Whether the Magi were aware of this or not, this gift of myrrh seems to be a foreshadowing of Christ's sacrificial death. After the visit, the Magi were told in a dream to not return to King Herod, and so they went home a different way. They too returned to the same place from where they came from. They traveled back with the same entourage. but they were no longer the same. They too, like the shepherds, were forever changed. After all, how could one forget such an epic trip? And so, to wrap up, we have the shepherds, who were Jews, who were poor, seen as unintelligent, unskilled, who were the lowest of the low, real outcasts in their society. And we contrast that next to these magi, these wise men who were wealthy Gentiles, educated intellectuals, highly powerful, politically influential kingmakers. So here we see God calling both Jew and Gentile, both great and small, rich and poor, simple and sophisticated, and everyone in between. It's probably where most of us fall. He calls them to come and see the Lord Jesus. The shepherds and the magi came to worship this Jesus. Will you? Will I? Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You're invited to come and see. At this time, actually, speaking of invitation, I'd like to invite Dorothy up to join me here on these chairs to share how she came to know the Lord.